In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. We will talk today about Joseph Sarto, also known as Saint Pius X. He was Pope from 1903 until 1914. A tremendous figure in the history of the Church, and we'll hear a little more about that. So he was born, Joseph Sarto, to a poor family in 1835, and he was one of nine children. And he walked 3.5 miles every day to school, right? Both ways, not each way. So he was ordained a priest in 1858 at the age of 23, and distinguished himself both for his energetic zeal and holiness of life, and particularly something that would stay with him through his entire ecclesiastical career was his spirit of poverty. For he was born into a very poor family, and he kept that. He lived as though he were poor as a priest, as a bishop, as a cardinal, and later as pope. He would write in his memoirs, "I was born poor, I lived poor, and I want to die poor." So that was certainly something that says that he had very pious parents, pious and devoted parents. They taught him very well. So he became a priest at a young age, 23, and eventually he would work for 26 years. He would work as a priest. He was a director for seminarians, and he was moved to the local cathedral. He assisted the bishop, and then he was ordained a bishop by Leo XIII, and he was very capable and trustworthy. And he worked tirelessly to improve the life of especially the poor. Very interesting. He lived as though he were poor himself, all the while trying to help other poor people to improve their state. So that's always the examples of the saints. Eventually, he was made a cardinal simply on account of his eminent capabilities and his sanctity. And at the death of Leo XIII in 1903, all the cardinals are called together for the election of a new pope. And so the ballots are being counted, and it started to become clear that Cardinal Joseph Sarto was emerging as a leading candidate, which alarmed him greatly. And sure enough, when the final tally came in, electing him as pope, he begged his fellow cardinals not to do this. But they refused to listen. They elected him pope, and he finally accepted the papacy, saying, "I accept the cross." And so he chose the name Pius X, in honor of Pius XI, who had been very vigorous in defending the Church against modernism. And Pius IX was the author of what is known as the Syllabus of Errors. That was issued in 1864, which was a collection of propositions condemned by the Church. And this would mark Pius X's, one of the defining marks of his papacy was his efforts against modernism, which has been called the synthesis of all errors. Like every error, every heresy that has existed, this is the combination of all of them. That's modernism. And that it is still what is choking the Church these days, is those errors of modernism. And Pius X would write two encyclicals. One is Pascendi Dominici Gregis, which is a complete explanation and exposition of modernism. And he would also write Lamentabili Sane, which is a point-by-point condemnation of the errors of modernism. And this was continuing. This was continuing Pius IX's work that he had begun in 1864. So Pius X, this is his works in the early 1900s, and he's just continuing it from 50 years earlier. So I would like to read, actually, a few of the propositions that were condemned by Pius IX. And so this gives an idea of what Pius X was thinking. And this is why he chose the name Pius X. So Pius IX, in his Syllabus of Errors, these following are condemned. And listen carefully, because you're going to find a lot of Catholics who would disagree. They would accept these. That's part of the problem. Human reason, without any reference whatsoever to God, is the sole arbiter of truth and falsehood and of good and evil. Condemned. Protestantism is nothing more than another form of the same true Christian religion, in which form it is given to please God equally as in the Catholic Church. Condemned. The Church ought to be separated from the state, and the state from the Church. Condemned. Every man is free to embrace and profess that religion which, guided by the light of reason, he shall consider true.
Condemned.
Now that one, right? People are like, what? Isn't religious freedom? Isn't that what the church teaches? Well, as Bishop Athanasius Schneider says, no one is free to commit a sin against the first commandment. Nobody has a right to worship a false god. What they have is the right to exercise freedom in order to choose what is good. The critical distinction to make is we respect people's ability to choose, but we do not have to respect people's choices, right? The same freedom that gives a man the ability to go into a bank and deposit money and withdraw money, he's got that freedom. That same freedom allows him to rob the bank, right? We put bank robbers in prison as criminals for misusing their freedom. And that is how members of false religions ought to be treated. You have misused your freedom to worship a false god. God is owed worship. The one true God is owed worship in the manner he says in which it ought to be done. Anybody who worships a false religion is taking from God the honor that is due to him and giving it to a false god, which is a demon, right? The gods of the heathens are demons. So every other religion in the Catholic Church is in some sense robbery of God. You don't have a right to take away from God and give it to somebody else or something else. One more final condemned proposition. And again, this is Pius IX. This is his Syllabus of Errors, which Pius X continued, right? And so this final, the one that I will read is, the Roman pontiff can and ought to reconcile himself and come to terms with progress, liberalism, and modern civilization. Sadly, I can think of perhaps a recent supreme pontiff who has done those very things. Anyway, the problem in the church is that many otherwise good Catholics implicitly accept those above propositions, right? In theory, oh no, we agree, those should be condemned, but in practice, that's why we see all the craziness in the church. That's why we're in the world is in the death throes as we speak. We're about to be plunged into the darkness of paganism. But back to Pius X. So that's why he chose a name, is his predecessor made all those excellent observations. And he, Pius X, would be no less vigorous in fighting against these errors. His papacy would be noted for its conservative theology and reforms in liturgy and church law. In what became his motto, Pope Pius X, in 1903, he wrote his first encyclical, and he stated that his overriding goal would be, we champion the authority of God. His authority and commandments should be respected, proclaimed, and defended. He said that his papacy would undertake instaurare omnia in Christo, to restore all things in Christ, in both the temporal and the spiritual realms. So, as I mentioned, he was wrote those encyclicals against modernism. He established even a kind of, I don't want to say a crusade against modernism, but in a certain sense, he wanted to say, he said about modernists, he was counseled, oh, don't be so hard against modernism. We have to reach out to them with love, and we have to be reasonable with them. And Pius X said, no, they want to be treated with oil, soap, and caresses, but they should be beaten with fists. In a duel, you don't count or measure the blows, you strike when you can. And there's a few I can think I'd like to deal with in that manner. But anyways. This is only one part of it. I mean, a major part, but he also released the encyclical Tra Le Selectitudine, and this established Gregorian chant as the primary music of the church in sacred liturgy and condemned certain excesses of modern music. And that has not been superseded, right? That it's still in force, we could say. Gregorian chant is supposed to be the music of the church. He also was a champion of frequent Holy Communion. He encouraged daily reception of Holy Communion, and he changed the age of reception of Holy Communion from 12 years old to 7 years old. He was the one that lowered it to that age. And he was very, very friendly with children. He loved children. We always see him, even as Pope, he would give papal audiences, and afterwards, he wouldn't go to the rich, to the benefactors, he would go to the children, and he would talk to them in language they could understand. You know, here he was, this brilliant mind, philosophically, theologically, you know, history, law, and he would just sit there and he would speak to children, right? He loved speaking with them. He would carry, actually, he would carry in his pockets candy and give them out. So shows the heart of Christ there in the Pope. And related to that, he released the Catechism of St. Pius X, because he did know that there was a lack of catechesis in Italy, and so he commissioned this catechism, and it remained very popular in Italy for some time. It was clear and simple, similar to the, in the U.S., what we know as the Baltimore Catechism. So Pius X would do that in Italy, Catechism of Pius X. And it's a very good catechism. He also began the process of revising the Code of Canon Law. He began this in 1904, and it finished in 1917. And so we have the 1917 Code of Canon Law. And amazingly, that was the first time canon law had been revised since canon law was invented, if we could say. Raymond of Peñafort, 700 years earlier in 1234, collected all these various decretals, is what they were called, compiled them into one code. That was canon law. So 700 years later, Pius X revises it. That's pretty good, I think. You have 700 years, no changes. That's good job, Raymond of Peñafort. So also, he had a few miracles. He was holding once a paralyzed child in his arms, and he's just, you know, holding this child, and the kid gets squirmy, as children do, and so he sits him down, and the kid runs off. So that was one of the miracles that he was famous for. And a cardinal came to him diagnosed with tuberculosis, which, as we know, is very deadly in the early 20th century. And the Pope told him not to worry about it. Go back teaching in the seminary and you'll be fine. And he was. And as I mentioned earlier, throughout the entire papacy, he was criticized for his poverty, his spirit of poverty. When he was in his coronation ceremony, he wore a crucifix that he'd worn as a bishop, which was metal, but it was gilded. So it was a gold-plated metal. And the other cardinals were horrified, because the Pope is supposed to wear solid gold, right? It's supposed to be gold and silver, only precious metals, like silver with gilded. And he said, you know, don't criticize me. This is what I wore as a cardinal or as a bishop. I don't have another one. This is all I have. So he would have to fight against that. He was criticized also for not making his sisters papal countesses. And he said, I've made them sisters of the Pope. What more do they want? He wasn't of the nobility, right? He didn't have that attitude. He had a very humble attitude. And actually, it's very important. There's two sides of the same coin. The church and the Pope, it does need to be surrounded with richness. It's a symbol of the richness of the faith. The Pope should have, you know, solid gold, crucifixes and vestments and things for Mass and so on that is proper to the office of Christ the King. And it's proper for the king's steward to represent that. However, Christ is also a shepherd, right? He was also a carpenter. And so it's also proper for the Pope to show simplicity and humility. And so you, that's why you have men. And on the one hand, you know, the Sistine Chapel, that wasn't built by a shepherd, right? It wasn't built by a carpenter. But then you have men like Pius X, and they remind, right? They remind us it's not all about the richness and so on. There's always those two sides of Christ and those two sides of our life, the Catholic Church. Pius X, after this amazing, it wasn't very long. It was about 13 or 14 years, even less, 11 years. He would fall grievously ill on the vigil of the Assumption, right, in 1914. No accident, as always. Clear sign of divine favor, and he would die 6 days later. So what an example, right? What a life. What an example of a holy pope. And I think that these days we are desperately in need of another Pius X, right? Another person with that attitude of poverty, of simplicity, but above all of love for Christ, right? The heart of Christ, which is a heart for the truth, right? Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. You could also say, I came that they might have truth and have it more abundantly. And these days, what's killing us is relativism and modernism. So let's pray through the intercession of Pius X for a good and devoted holy pope, a pope who will defend the church against modernism, a pope who will remove evil bishops and evil priests. Let us pray for a pope who will give to faithful priests and faithful bishops the ability to speak the truth without the fear of being silenced. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.